the way that I'm going to open up this part B of blessing, because as of last week, I'll share the scriptures that were really the key scriptures from last week. In 3 John 2, we read, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers." That was that key verse from last week. And we really highlighted a reality of those people that experience that blessing in your life. And that is my prayer for every single person here today. I want you to prosper, not just in your soul. I don't want you to just feel good and be saved. I want your life to be at peace and to have that sense of God's presence in your life every single day. I want you to be the most joy-filled, overwhelmingly fun person to be around, that you're like crack cocaine in this world in the relational sense. That everyone has to be by you and be with you. They can't get enough of you because you're that joyful. That's the kind of blessing I want over you. And so I showed you two verses last week, and it was, one was out of Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and it said how Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature in favor with both God and man. And it wasn't just Jesus, but every believer has to do that. And so we then went into the Old Testament and we talked about how in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, it said that Samuel, that mighty prophet, the last judge of Israel, who was really a warrior, he was really awesome, he grew in favor also with God and with men. And so you and I have a destiny to fulfill, a blessing to receive, but you've got to be willing to grow in stature, in wisdom. And you've got to be able to see favor with God and favor with man. And so today's message will leave the first base, which is favor with God. I pray you all know you're loved and favored by God. No matter what your situation or circumstances are, you're loved by God. But now I want you to be favored with men. I got to tell you a story. Many of you may be familiar with this man. His name is Dale Carnegie. How many of you heard that name before? Raise it up. He's a very popular author. His books have been around forever, before most of the young people in this room were ever even born. Dale Carnegie was born in 1888. He died in 1955. But this man, he was born into poverty in Missouri, and he grew from poverty to a great wealth. Actually, at the peak of his professional career, he went from poverty and doing various jobs, fighting in World War I and all kinds of things, into sales, and then from sales into public speaking and training people to be a public speaker. He actually got an art degree in drama. I love that. And you look at this guy, and he progressed in such a way that at the peak, he was being paid $500 a week. In today's money, he was making over $11,000 a week. Talk about success. Here's a quote about Dale Carnegie's big book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. So that was his big $2 book. That was how much it was sold for. Simon & Schuster released it, $2. And that little book in just its first year sold over 1.4 million books. And then it quickly grew the very next printing. So in its 17th series of printing, it was already selling at 4 million books at a time. Boom, boom, boom. This guy was one of the most popular authors around. You really fought to get his books. Here's a quote from one of the spokesmen for Simon & Schuster. And this is what he said. She said, "This book by this man to help people win friends and influence people," he said, "it has been translated into 29 different languages, and it is only outsold at that time in history by the Bible." I look at that and I go, man, what would you do if you had a book that was only outsold by the Bible? That's a pretty good crowd of authors to run with. Yeah. I've only been beat by one other author. God. Man, if you get to that level, you got some bragging rights. And so what I did is I took some of the principles that Mr. Carnegie had put in his How to Win Friends and Influence People. I'm just going to read you the top four out of his four major parts of How to Win Friends and Influence People. These are the things that are just a taste of what he says in his book. The first principle he really puts forward, if you're going to win friends and influence people, he says, principle one, do not criticize or condemn or complain. That's all he said. Do not criticize, condemn, or complain. Boys, think of how many friends you could win if that was the only thing you remembered out of this message today. So I love it, especially when you're shopping with your ladies. Don't criticize, don't condemn, don't complain. Ew, well, it looks good on her, but you need to go again. Stuff like that. Don't criticize, condemn. That is why I don't wear skinny jeans to this day. These are thin jeans. They're not skinny jeans. Because I tried on some skinny jeans at Old Navy, and this little kid, I walked out of the little room because my girls were trying to tell me to wear clothes that are not appropriate for a 40-something-year-old man. And then I walk out of the dressing room, and this little kid with his family took one look at me and laughed. He needs to read this book. Don't criticize or condemn or complain. And people with skinny jeans that are 40-something years old. Part two, he said this. I love this one. Be genuinely interested in other people. Be genuinely interested in other people. I heard one guy say, because he was being criticized. He was being criticized for being prejudiced, liking some people and not caring so much about others. And finally, he had enough. And he goes, stop that. I'm not critical and I'm not prejudiced. I hate everybody. See, I really do believe we have to exercise that principle. You've got to be genuinely interested in other people. And that's a very, very important thing. Part three, here's the next principle. The only way to get the best of an argument, to win an argument, the only way to get the best out of an argument and win it is to avoid it entirely. I'm telling you, that's a great way. Now, we're just talking about how to just win friends and influence people. You very rarely, my dad used to say this, in marriages, if a husband and wife are having problems, he heard one time in counseling, a husband said, well, she's just a bear. She's a bear to live with. She growls. She's mean. She claws. And she's hairy. No, I don't know. I just thought that was a fun, wonderful picture. So she's just a bear to live with. And so my dad said, well, have you ever hugged a bear? And he looked at him and he was like, and he goes, well, that's what you got to get good at. You got to start hugging a bear. He just had no response. See, if you want to avoid an argument, you have to have that bear hugging quality. You gotta understand there will be people in your life, just like you are many times in their life, a bear to be with. And you just gotta be willing to hug them. Amen? How many want to hug a bear? Turn to the person next to you and say, all right, bear, I'm gonna hug you. And then here's his last major principle out of part four. He says, begin with praise and heartfelt appreciation. How appropriate on a day when we honor people who, without much applause or praise, come and clean toilets, straighten up the church, do things to make it possible for us to continue to function in services, for others to come and show up early and prepare during the week to teach a class with our kids or something like that, and for those to give up time practicing songs and show up and play music, for others to drive 45 minutes or so to come and just mix sound or run projectors and play with computers. And I look at all of this and I think it is so real to just have heartfelt appreciation for people. I want to just leave you with Carnegie's quote. This is a quote that he gave. He said, you can make more friends in 2 months' time by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years' time by trying to get other people to be interested in you. He was so right when he said that. So right when he said that. And so today, as we prepare for this message, let me flip my paper over and put it down. So, as we prepare for this message today, I want you to remember the story of Joseph, because I really think Joseph is a great picture of who we can emulate out of Scripture. So I will be talking and referring to a few sections of Scripture out of Genesis. If you want to just follow along and look at that, you can. But here's how I want to address this today. If you're going to win friends and influence people, you have to remember what Carnegie said. Jesus actually said it better in the Bible. He said it better in the Bible with the golden rule. He said, if you're going to love other people, you got to love them in the way that you want to be loved. If you're going to treat people, you got to treat them in the way you want them to treat you. And that's that golden rule said in a couple different places in the Gospels. I look at that and I think that's so important for us to remember that golden rule today. And now as we look at what Dr. Henry Cloud said in what I started to get into next week, I want to talk about the wake of a person. Yesterday when I was on the water, these two little jet skis that these guys were on, there were so many waves and it was so windy and stuff out there that when I would hit the peak of a wave, my whole kayak would just blow one side. I'd go up a wave, it would stick out about halfway, another, 6 or 7 feet up out of the water, and suddenly the wind would catch it and you'd go that way. And then these jet ski guys are out there. Neither of us were making wake. There were too many waves to see it, but I knew that there was wake. And in your life, there's a wake. Every single one of you are just like that little jet ski, just like a little kayak, or some of you are more like a cruiser. And don't look at anybody or say anything. And you just made for comfort. That's all it meant. You just made for comfort. And you leave a wake in your life. Now, Dr. Henry Cloud says that when we're dealing with relationships, there are two things that are left behind. So if Mikey and I, we've known each other for a little over a year, almost. Yeah, a little over a year, actually. Yeah. And now, Mikey and I may not have the privilege to always be in each other's life. He may, marry a millionaire princess queen and move to Zimbabwe or something and, like, have an African mission or something and live in luxury. I don't know. But if for some reason the Lord moves him in another area and we don't get to be around, he will look back on the time that we spent together and we'll judge it whether he realizes it or not on two criteria. The wake of my life, two criteria. One side of the wave of the wake and the other side of the wave of a wake. And in a big impact, it'll be a big wake. In a little impact, a little wake. It could be just the little interaction at a mall, at a checkout or something, in a store, little wake. But in a life where you've spent some time with, a marriage or in a long-time working relationship, that's a big wake. And so Mikey will look back at this time and he will say, was it good? And here's how he'll define if it was good or not. The first one will be, was it relationally good? He'll ask himself the question, would I do it again? Would I be with Ben again? Would I be his friend again? Would we do it all over if we had the opportunity? Well, I can tell you right now, I would do it all over again with Mikey. No obligation for him to reciprocate. He might say, don't ask me, man. Because he's brought such joy into my life. He's just a bundle of joy. That's why I call him Dino Mike. He really is. He's just a delight to be around. Unless he's beating me at a game or something like that, then he's a punk. But yeah, yesterday. And actually, it was my wife who beat us in the game. Whatever. And I'll still keep her around. And then he'll look at that relational thing and he'll ask himself whether he knows it or not, would I do it again if I had the chance to do it all over again? And that's one side of the wake. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Now he'll look on the other side and he'll say in areas of responsibility and duties, because in every relationship there comes either intended responsibilities and expected responsibilities or an actual job description with responsibilities that are clarified. But in a relationship, it comes with unspoken commitments and standards. Hey, we're friends. So here's what I just expect without even saying it. I expect you to be kind and to tolerate my poopiness. And I will tolerate yours. I will overlook what you've done to make me upset. And I hope you overlook what I've done to make you upset. Now I'm going to bear with you. And I'm going to let you borrow my mower. And I'm going to let you, you know, do this and that. And we're going to expect to treat each other's stuff nice. And through that process of being dutiful and caring in that way, you will build a level of trust. And looking back on it, you will be able to say, because of the performance and because of the relationship, you will either say, yes, I would do that all over again, or nope, I will never enter that relationship again on that level. I'm going to draw a boundary and I won't cross it. I'm going to put a fence up. I say it in this way. For some people who relationally, they are just bad juju. You just don't get around it. It's bad juju. And you love them, but they are the most inconsistent, bad friend, whatever, then basically what I say to those people is, in varying degrees, I love you better from a distance. I will pray for you and enjoy you and bless you in Jesus' name, but I have to do it in various degrees, in distance, more and more distance. And that's just drawing healthy boundaries. It's better for them and it's better for you. And that's just being real. But so what does it mean to be a person? Because I want to help you guys, and this is just good stuff to talk about. What would Dr. Cloud, this very well-educated, awesome coach for life skills, what would he say in us that would help us become more relationally good and more responsible good? Well, relationally, it's summed up in Carnegie stuff. You've got to love them like you love yourself. You got to put them first. Relationally, how are you a good friend relationally? You show yourself friendly. You love them. And this takes work. This doesn't come naturally to us. It really doesn't. How do I know this? Well, when I was little, my parents said that I was a bad kid. I was cute, but in the right instances, I would gain strength and, I don't know, mental capacity enough to actually act upon my evil heart and bite my cousin's feet. Things like that. Or take my little rubber mallet that I would steal from my dad's shed and come and pound the feet of my sisters. Or take my little plastic BB gun and shoot my rather large friend Johnny Kelly in the bum while he ran frantically from me, and I was laughing, going, There were many other stories I could go into to just describe how evil my heart was as a little kid. And here's the thing. In those instances, I had not learned those key traits of showing myself friendly. Johnny and Kelly and I are not friends today. If I ever get the chance to see him, I'm going to be so sorry for shooting you in the bum. I'm so sorry, man. I love you, bro. And, you know, my sisters, I'll still hit them on the feet with the rubber mallet. And they're sisters. They just have to take it. And no, I'm teasing. I'm so teasing. But in friendships, you really can't wait for the other person to do the loving. You have to do it. So here's how you know if you're not learning it, if you're still immature as a friend. Have you ever had the thought come across your mind, well, they don't do that to me or for me. No one asked me to go see a movie with them. No one sends me cute little letters like these little prayer partners do. Nobody. Have you ever had that weird sensation of no one does this for me? That shows the level of growth in friendship. We all have felt that way. I know that. We all have. They didn't talk to me when I was at school. I walked down the hall and that person didn't say anything to me. Well, did you say anything to them that day? Well, not on that day, but 3 years ago when I saw them in the hall, I said something to them and they should have said something to me. That just shows you how petty we are in our hearts at times. We have got to become more Christ-like. The rule of thumb in friendship is you love first. That is the one area you get to attack first. Attack and love first. And Jesus came, and we know what love is because what? He first loved us. Aren't you glad he didn't wait for us to love him? And so our model is Jesus. So then let's love like he loved. Amen. Now, when it comes to the responsibilities and those things, those duties, those whatever, here's a couple scriptures that I want to highlight. In Colossians 3:23, we use this in our Stage Right devotionals. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it tells us that whatever we do, we're supposed to work at it with all of our heart as if we're working for the Lord, not for men. Whatever we do, work at it with all of our heart as if we're working for the Lord, not for men. This is just a little bit of an insight, like an open window into work ethic that is so uncommon in our culture. We have so many people in our culture, and it's not because in our culture we're teaching them extra bad stuff now as opposed to 50 years ago, because I am not a proponent of, well, back in the cowboy days when you plowed stuff by hand and did this by hand, everybody was a hard worker. No, they had lazy people back then too. They had lazy people back then, and they had lazy people in the Bible times. That's why there's verses about being lazy. Because there were lazy people in Jesus' time, and there's lazy people in this time too. There's just more people on the planet, so that's probably why it feels like there's more lazy people. But God shows us that if we're going to be good workers, it means you have to work at things with all your might. You know, I was on the phone just a couple weeks ago, and I was telling my dad, I said, Dad, all of my kids have got A's or A's and a B. I don't know if they really do like ABBA, but I'm just telling you right now, they are awesome students, and I don't deserve awesome students because I was a strong C student. That means sometimes you will see me in school, sometimes you wouldn't see me in school, and when I finally left, they were like, we will see you never. They were so happy to see me go, and it was awesome, and I was so happy to be out of high school. And I look at that, and I think, you know, it is so good to study when it comes to theology and to Christian living to show yourself approved unto the Lord. But whatever you're doing in life, if you're a student, if you're a worker, if you're a boss, a manager, or whatever it is, you cannot take that lightly. God is ultimately your employer. Think about that. And the harder you work, you're not gaining credit in this life only. You're actually developing an eternal benefits package. So that means everything that you do in this life, if you're putting your heart into it and working as unto the Lord, God will say, I take that and this is awesome. Now, what we're discussing today is how we grow in favor with men. Don't forget what we're talking about. Jesus grew in favor with God and with men. Samuel grew in favor with God and men. All of the apostles had to grow in favor with other people and with God. You and I have to grow in favor with both too. Carnegie had some keys that the Bible laid out long before Carnegie ever wrote number 2 bestseller, you know, to the Bible. And so today, what is it that we need to learn? We need to learn what Joseph learned. How many of you, just show me your hands if you know the story of Joseph pretty good. Show me your hands real quick. Do you know the story of Joseph from the Old Testament in Genesis? Here's what happened to Joseph. If you feel the need to go back and look at Joseph's story, just start in the late 30s, the chapter of the late 30s of Genesis, Genesis 39. You can go all through that and find a lot of the scriptures I'm going to bounce around and kind of reference. Here's where it starts. Joseph starts his life as the son of Jacob, and he's related. He's right there in that family lineage of Abraham. Oh man, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you look at those guys, and then here comes Joseph. He's the loved son out of a family of a bunch of boys, and all these other boys, you know, they're all He-Men and stuff like that. And Joseph is a guy with the amazing Technicolor dream coat, you know. And he starts out in life not winning too many friends. I think it's because he was pretty cocky with his dreams. And so the first time you really get to meet him is he's the spoiled brat of a dad who doted on him and really ignored everybody else, is what you get the impression. And then to top it off, he rubs salt in the wound by saying, hey, brothers, I had a dream. One day you're all going to bow down and worship me. I would have shot him in the booty and chased him all over the backyard. And he wouldn't have been my friend. I mean, that's just not right. It's just not good. But that's exactly what he did. So what did they do? They wanted to kill him. And instead of killing him, they just faked his death and sold him into slavery. None of the siblings in this room should ever think of selling your other sisters, brothers into slavery. It's bad. It's really bad. But that's what happened to Joseph. But what did Joseph do about it? And see, something happened through this humbling process. In slavery, Joseph began to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. It was an unlikely school, I believe. So he gets into the slave position to serve Potiphar, and he shows himself dutiful in all of Potiphar's house. He becomes the manager of everything in Potiphar's house. Why? Because he's so responsible. And then when it comes to the relational side of things, he was so trusted that Potiphar put him in all of his house. And then when his own wife wanted to have an affair with him, he said, no, this is so powerful in its revealing of his depth of character and love for people who didn't even really love him, weren't even of the same faith. He had some skills. He went into prison. And then while he was in prison, he was so responsible and kind and loving that even the jailer began to respect him and love him because of the way he talked, the way he conducted himself, the way he treated everybody in the whole prison. He became favored in prison. Other prisoners began to like him. So much so that when one of those prisoners was exalted out of prison and then put back into serving the king, that guy put in a good word for Joseph. Now, I'm just telling you, that's the way favor with men looks like. How many of you know networking? Come on. Networking is there because of this principle. You become friends with people and you like them, you treat them well, you're responsible with them as a friend. You just love them as you would want to be loved. And then you begin to network. You're responsible in other things, dutiful things. And at some point, that connection pays off in dividends. You become favored. David experienced it. He treated Nabal good. Instead of killing Nabal, Abigail's husband, he spared his life. And then what happened? He got all of the food for his men. Abigail was so key in that whole experience. And afterwards, she became a princess. Talk about all the blessing, both in David's life. He didn't have the shame or regret of killing Nabal. And then he had a wonderful, beautiful wife afterwards. All of this stuff, it was so good. Not just in Joseph's life, Daniel's life. I talked about Daniel last week. Daniel was 15. It's about 15 when he was captured and brought into Babylonian captivity. And in captivity, he showed himself a good student. He showed himself a hard worker, always kept his devotion to the Lord. And that gained him favor with everyone he talked to. Remember from last week, I said he was 10 times more impressive than all the other people in the kingdom. That's what the king said about him. Why? He was a good guy. He was learning how to win friends and influence people, even though he was a slave. So long story short, Joseph gets promoted from the prison to the highest place in the kingdom next to the Pharaoh, next to the ruler. He is in charge of everything. He is the second most powerful person in the most powerful dynasty at that time. And God set him up to be a blessing to his own family who tried to kill him and sell him into slavery. But because he learned how to win friends and influence people, he was put in the most influential, powerful place so he could be a blessing to his own people. Man, this is good stuff. So here's how I want to encourage you today. I want you to become a better friend. I want you to love people like you've never loved them before. And I want you to be kind to them in ways that you've never been kind to them before. And I want you to be responsible and dutiful in whatever position in life that you have. Why? Because God is your boss ultimately. And here's the key. Week one, I said, every single one of you as believers, if you've been born on this earth, God has allowed you to be born because Jeremiah 29:11 says that he has a plan for your life to prosper you so that you would be a blessing. You didn't get borned so that you could just suck air and take up space and die with the most toys. That is not why you were born. You were born because God wanted to spend eternity with you. And in this prelude to eternity, he wanted you to learn his heart and be the biggest possible blessing to everyone in your life. Because that's what he is. And how you will do that, if you take these two simple truths of being a friend and being responsible and dutiful, seriously loving people, that's all it is, just seriously loving people, that golden rule, you will gain influence in people's lives for God. And then you might be the very person that sets some person free from addictions, sets some person free from all kinds of problems in their life. Why? Because you become the light in their world. You become the blessing in their world. And it may start just by bringing brownies to a neighbor, or just saying kind words whenever you see the person, or showing up and doing whatever it is. And you know what? Every single person in this room is already doing this on some level, but we're Olympians here. Come on, guys. This is the visible church. Every one of you are Olympic warriors when it comes to loving people. You're not second-class Christians. You're first-class Christians ready to love like no one's ever seen before. And we've really got to do that. That's the destiny God has for us. As a church and as an individual, God wants you to be that kind of a person. Amen? So that's kind of it in a nutshell. And if there's more that should be said, I guess I haven't said it. Well, there is one more thing, but I got to take a drink first. My goodness, preaching is driving me to drink. I make the dumbest jokes, so please forgive me. And they're dad jokes. And my version of a dad joke is a joke you have repeated to the point where everyone in your family knows you're about to say that dumb joke for the 100th time. And it's no longer funny. It just really isn't funny, but I still say it. If we can't have all the gifts that Joseph had in his life, we can certainly covet the graces that he experienced and demonstrated. And that's what I want. And if we covet those graces, maybe we can't have his greatness. You know, maybe you won't become the second in command or the leader of the free world or whatever it is. I can't hardly even maintain control over the weeds in my lawn, let alone some of the other things. But you know what? We may not attain that greatness, but we can certainly emulate the goodness that we see in people like a Joseph. And I believe we can emulate the goodness that we see in some of the people in this room. I look around this room and I see people who have been blessings day in and day out. Qualities and traits in their life that I would love to have more in my life. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm perfect. There are so many things that I want to have more in my life. I want to have more kindness, more gentleness, better words. I don't know if the sirens are coming to get us or coming to get someone else, but I just got distracted. Squirrel. And how many times do you hear sirens in the middle of service? I don't know. And so I don't know if you have qualities and traits that you want to grow in, but I want to be more generous. I want to be more generous in this point in my life than I've ever been before. And generosity isn't tied to what's in your bank account. It really isn't. Generosity is a heart condition. It's not a bank account condition. It's a heart condition. And you can be a generous person with $2 or 2,000 bucks. It doesn't matter. You can be a generous person with your time, with your affections, with your words. I want to be more generous than ever before. And not just that, but I want to be more faithful to the Lord than ever before in my life. I want greater faith. I want greater faith when it comes to being persuaded and believing in what God's word says. I want to become an icon of faith. I don't know about you. What do you want to emulate? What do you want to be more like? I believe that's what we close this message out. And so would you stand with me this morning? And we're going to watch a video in just a couple seconds. But there are people who have been serving so faithfully, and we're going to pray for them at the conclusion of this video, and then we're going to go celebrate by eating a bunch of high-calorie food, and because it's the way we love in Wisconsin. But before we do that, I just want you to close your eyes, and I want you to ask ask yourself if the Holy Spirit has been saying anything to you today in this message. Is there anything at all that has come to your attention, to your mind? Is there anything that you need to work on or put before the Lord and say, God, I just need your help in this one area? Or maybe you need to just lay something down at the altar today and say, in essence, Father God, I'm so sorry for not being like you and not being a friend or not being very loving or not being very faithful and responsible with the tools and the things that you've asked me to do in my life. Just simply ask him to forgive you and turn away from that. And just purpose in your heart today to walk out what you know you need to do. That's all that's going to happen at an altar. You alter your life. You alter your life. If there's something that you have in your heart, we're going to pray right now. Would you just imagine putting that before the Lord or agreeing with God's word for your life today? Heavenly Father, many things right now are in the hearts and minds of every person in this room. And we present these things to you now at the altar, so to speak. So Heavenly Father, take these things. If there are things we need to be forgiven of, we accept your blood right now. Your blood that washes us from those things, those sinful attitudes and mindsets. Stinking thinking, we lay it down at the altar and we refuse to think those things anymore. About us or about other people, we lay it down and we refuse to walk in that. But Lord, we also ask for you to just stir up now that quality that Joseph had. The quality that you just demonstrated, let us love others the way we want to be loved and let us be responsible as if we're working for you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.